Revelation chapter 19. Brother Lewis called me at 15 after 5 and said he wasn't going to be here tonight. And so I had just a little bit of time to get ready. I just had to sandwich that in with coming home, shaving, showering, eating dinner, getting dressed, and getting to church. But I'm up to the challenge. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And on his vesture, and he hath on his vesture, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us grace and wisdom to preach. I pray, oh God, you'd help us to be an encouragement to God's people. Lift up our hearts. Encourage us in the things of God. Strengthen us for the fight, for the faith, and for the battles of tomorrow. Lord, we pray now for Brother Carroll. Pray that, Lord, that you'd reach down and supernaturally touch his body. I ask, oh God, if it be thy will, you might just heal him. He'd get up in the morning and just be gone. And Lord, you know he and we would give thee praise and honor and glory. Lord, if you don't see fit to do that, I pray that you would be merciful and heal him as soon as possible. Remove his pain. Lord, let us shout for the goodness of our God. Lord, we pray for Brother Lewis, you'd watch over him. He's worked all day. He's tired. He's got to drive all the way to Savannah. It's going to be late, and he'll be weary. I pray that you'd put lots of Starbucks along the way, keep him awake, keep him alert, protect him, put an angel about him, put a hedge about him like you did Job of old, and keep him safe. We need him. We need his fellowship. Lord, his family needs him. I pray you keep him safe. Help him to get this job done. Bring him back home in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 19. There is literally, any number of things that you could preach on out of that passage. And of course, you could use it to debunk a lot of political stuff that goes on these days, and you could use it to debunk a lot of the foolishness that goes on in Christianity these days. The world presents pretty much a one-sided or lopsided picture of God and of Lord Jesus Christ. They have him as love personified without any limits on that love, without any restrictions on that love, which is not God at all. God's a balanced being. God is righteous and holy. And so the picture that the world sees and is presented these days is perverted, is distorted. They've lost sight of the fact that God is the judge and that he is a God of wrath and anger. He's the God of war. And that there's a day coming when God's going to settle the score and judge the sinner and condemn them. And that's not the God the world wants to know anything about. That's not the good word. And I've heard people say, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. Well, Revelation chapter 19 is not in the Old Testament. Amen. Amen. And if you read the little book of Jude, that's not in the Old Testament. And if you'll read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you'll find that's not in the Old Testament. And buddy, that's some pretty tough stuff going down through there. And so God's nature hasn't changed. So we could preach on that in verse 11 and 12 and down through there. And of course, in verse 13, that last phrase down there, and his name is called the Word of God. You bring a whole series of messages on that. The relationship between the living Word and the written Word. And that's a great subject to bring a message or two on. Then in verse 15, of course, it talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ himself personally leads the army and smites the nations. And that's one of the reasons that the world is not interested in Christ coming back. They want to keep the power. They want to rule. They want to reign. And anybody that knows anything about God or the Bible knows when Christ comes back, they're not gonna. He is. Amen. But I don't want to talk about any of those nasty, ugly, negative things tonight. I want to be very positive and upbeat. I want to talk to you about verse 16. He said, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the passage we read there from verse 11 through verse 16 deals with the Lord coming back. And when he comes back, he's not coming back as a babe in a manger. He's not coming back as a servant. He's not coming back as the Son of Man. He's coming back as the Lord of Hosts. He's coming back as God manifest in the flesh. He's coming back as the King of Kings. Not just a king, but the King of Kings. All kings will be subject to him. The highest authority, the greatest power, the single most powerful monarchy the universe has ever known will exist right here on planet Earth when Jesus Christ sits down on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Now, I got to thinking about that. So I'm going to bring you a little message tonight entitled, There's a King on the Way. I don't know what it is about mankind, but we love pomp and circumstance. We are enamored with things that are spectacular, that are regal, that are royal. Remember a few years ago before that imitation princess Diana got killed, running around with somebody all over the country she wasn't married to? She got married to Prince Charles and became Princess Diana. Now, before that happened, he asked her to marry him, and she said yes, and they had a formal engagement, and they set a date for the wedding. It's going to be a royal wedding. There are not many of those these days, and so all the newspapers and all the television outlets and all the tabloids, for weeks and weeks and weeks, the upcoming royal wedding was the subject of discussion. Every detail imaginable was talked about and re-talked about and talked about again, and nobody grew weary. They just couldn't wait for the big day. And then finally it came, and my goodness, you talk about pomp and circumstance. Oh, my soul, the royal carriages and all the red carpet and the banners and the people in uniform. And I mean, it was an incredibly elaborate wedding because it was royal. And when the royals get married, the world stands and goes, oh, wasn't it beautiful? Wasn't it wonderful? And that's for the prince of a little third-rate nation called Britain. They used to be a world superpower, but that's been a long, long ago. Yet, when this wedding went down, boy, it was the talk of the town, and millions of people around the world stayed glued to the television set because they didn't want to miss 1 minute. And then after it was over, they talked about it and talked about it, and all the pundits talked about it, and big deal. We have a king coming. When the king comes, when the king returns to take his throne, it's a big deal. Amen. If you ever read about the Christian Crusades in the 12th, 13th, 14th centuries, when the Christians went to Constantinople and all this, that, and the other to take the Holy Land back from the Turks and to Jerusalem and all that, and fought all those wars and got all them people killed. And King Richard or whoever it was, you know, they were over on the battlefield. They were gone for a couple of years. And then the Crusades were over. We defeated the Turks. Christianity was safe. And so the king goes back to England. Well, when the news comes that the army is returning, they're victorious, and the king is at the head of the army, the country went nuts. Man, they decorated up. They spit polished, and every piece of silver, you could see your face in it. Every floor was clean. Every window was clean. They broke out the ham and the chicken and the beef. And it was a great big festival all across the country for a week because of this returning king. The nation was just excited about it. They were thrilled to death about it. They weren't worried about how much money they were going to spend. They just wanted everything to be perfect. They wanted it to be gorgeous. They wanted it to be a spectacular event like no other event. And so whatever it took to make it be that, that's what they wanted. The return of a king is, in reality, a royal event. Now, one of these days, whether anybody believes it or not, Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It will be a royal event. Now, folks take Christ's name in vain today, and they blaspheme, and they belittle him, and boy, the TV and the movies got to where they just poke fun at Christ openly and blatantly and all this, that, and the other, and Christians don't even get offended anymore. When people take God's name in vain, or they use Christ as a swear word and this, that, and the other, we just breathe heavy and go on about our business. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is coming back, and it's going to be the biggest blowout this world has ever seen. There ain't nothing ever been like this is going to be. Caesar in his heyday could not compare. Napoleon in his heyday cannot compare. The greatest royal event, the crowning of the Pope, and that's what they do, you know. The Pope's got a crown, and when they select a new Pope, they put that crown on that knucklehead's head. They crown him. He's a king. He presides over a country called the Vatican. It's a sovereign state. Has its own police force, has its own money, has its own post office. It's the smallest nation in the world, and also the richest. Amen. When they crown a pope, they put a crown on his head, they crown him king. But he's not the king. They put that, yeah, you ought to see them pictures of him. You know, he's got on those three or four layers of clothes, and they're all woven with gold and linen and all, I mean, just spent a fortune on his attire. To put on the head of some old 70-year-old wine ho, you know. Amen. But boy, I mean, all the pomp and circumstance, every day they vote and the smoke comes out black, or the smoke comes out white. If it comes out black, they didn't elect him. If it comes out white, they did elect him. Y'all seen all that stuff, ain't you? And then when they finally select him or elect him or whatever it is, then they have this grand convocation of all the bishops, or the cardinals and the bishops and the archbishops, and it's a royal affair. I just want you to understand that we have a king on the way, and if you took all the stuff that went on for Princess Di's wedding and the crowning of the king or the queen, if you took the greatest royal event the world has ever known, if you took Charlemagne and Napoleon and Caesar, all the Caesars put together, and took all the pomp and circumstance, it won't hold a candle to what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back. Now, if you don't believe it, you read the book of Ezekiel, the book of Revelation, and you find out how the world is going to be subdued and how King Jesus is going to walk down the street and rule with power and authority, and his majesty will transcend anything this world has ever known. It's going to be a royal event. Now, I thought about this. A great ruler always travels with an entourage. Barack Obama, who the press already thinks, or at least his staff already thinks he's president, you know, they had in the news yesterday, they had to call him down twice. His staff had to be reminded twice yesterday that he's not president yet. A little presumptuous, don't you think? But he's traveling, they said, with a small entourage. Yeah, half a dozen senators and their wives and their aides and their stenographers and this, that, and the other, and the photo op people and the news people and all the security people. Yeah, there's probably 400 or 500 people traveling with that guy so he can go over there and look around. Amen. He's got a big old entourage. Now, if you really want to see entourage, though, you don't want to watch Barack Obama. Get you find yourself a basketball player. Everywhere that bunch of knuckleheads go, they got to take all their friends and all their buddies with them. They go out clubbing, they got to take 25 or 30 people with them. You know, they got on a pair of pants that cost $2,500 and a shirt that cost $600. And then they take 25 or 30 of their friends with them and pick up the tab for the whole. Do you ever wonder why all them people that make all that millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars, almost all of them, there are a few exceptions, but almost all of them die flat broke? That's because they blew it because they didn't have a lick of sense. They went from being an ordinary nobody to being filthy rich and didn't have the brains or the training or the education to handle the money. Amen. But they got their entourage with them. When the president goes someplace, he doesn't go by himself. You've got scores and scores of Secret Service, and you've got receptionists and typists and clerks, and then there's always the other senators and congressmen and stuff that have to go with him. When the president goes someplace, a bunch of people are involved. When he goes, they go. When he comes, they come. They come together. Now listen, Jesus is coming back. He's going to bring his entourage with him. Amen? Look over there and you find that passage where they come back on white horses and all the armies of heaven come with him. You got that thing over there in 1 Thessalonians where it said when he comes back, we come back with him, 1 Thessalonians 5. When the king comes, he brings his entourage. Now, what's important to that, about that to me is this. I was part of it. That's what gets me. I never have been in anybody's entourage. I've never had an entourage. I can get my wife to follow me for a little while, and then she'll say, slow down and walk with me. I ain't no Chinese woman. Don't walk in front of me, boy. Amen. So I've never had much experience about having an entourage or being in somebody's entourage. But one of these days, the Lord's coming back. I'm coming back with him. Amen. If I don't get caught up in the rapture, I'll come back with him. If I go in the grave, I'm going to come back with him. But one of these days, he's coming back. Now listen, ain't nobody that ever lived got an entourage like he's got. Amen. these presidential candidates running around here, and they got all their little clique that has to go with them, you know, and they go from town to town and do their little things, and they've got the advanced people that go, and then they got the people that with them, and then they got the people that have to stay behind to clean up the mess they made while he was there, and so a bunch of folks are always involved. One of these days, God's going to split the eastern sky. Jesus is going to ride down out of the heavens, and the armies of heaven coming with him. The dead in Christ shall come, and we which are alive and remain shall come, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. What else I thought about this coming king? It's a royal event, and of course he travels this entourage. But the trip for a king, a royalty, a ruler, requires a great deal of planning. Amen? I mean, they don't just say, okay, we're going to go to Timbuktu and jump on Air Force One and take off. Unless it's a national emergency, those things get planned out a year in advance because there's all kind of details to work out. If they have a state dinner, if the president invites somebody from another country over for a conference or whatever it is, and they have a state dinner while they're here, that thing is planned out to the last tiny detail. You ought to read sometime about all the stuff they do. The menu, they go over that for weeks, deciding exactly what to have, in what order to have it, or how to prepare it. I don't know about weeks to figure out how to cook dinner one night. Then they have to decide how they're going to set the table. What tablecloths, what linen, what silverware, what china, all that has to be figured out, and you got to have enough of the exact same thing to feed 80, 100, 200, how many is there? Then they say, well, the president sits here, and his guest will sit to his right. Well, then who sits to his left? Well, then you got to find out who's next on the pecking order to figure out who sits there. And then they go down through every single guest, and according to their rank, where they rate in the food chain, depends on where they sit or who they sit beside of. When everybody shall be seated, has to be, there's not a, you can't think of a detail that is not worked out in advance. So that when that thing goes down, it is all rehearsed, it is all planned, it is all orchestrated. And those things just go off like clockwork. This is for one dinner to eat dried, overcooked chicken. Every detail, weeks, months, hundreds of people, thousands of dollars to work out every single detail. Now I thought, boy, Lord Jesus has been gone 2,000 years. He's going to come back someday, soon. Going to bring his entourage with him. There's been a lot of planning went into that. When he comes back, just before he gets here, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there's just a whole host of things that have to go down. Jim, I wonder at the marriage supper of the Lamb, who worked out the details? How big is that table going to be? And who's going to sit on his right hand? And who's going to sit on his left? Well, now I know none of us are going to get there, right? But who's after that guy? Who's after that guy? All I really want to know is, am I closer to Jesus on the right-hand side than Brother Carroll? The menu is all picked out. The wedding guests are all prepped. They all have prepared for them garments for the dinner. Man, it's going to be an awesome thing. That whole, now when we talk about the coming of the Lord, we're including here, just in a general category, all the things that attend on that one major event. See, like when a dignitary comes, it's not just one event, it's a series of events that happen one after the other. But they're all programmed into it, that they all work to make the one big event. So we've got the marriage supper of the Lamb, then we've got the judgment, and all that. So there's a whole series of things going to take place, but every detail is worked out. Everything is ordered. Everything will be in exactly the right time, in exactly the right place. It will be an incredible event. Just take any scenario that you can imagine for a royal event down here and just multiply it about 100 million times, and then you have some idea of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. Think about this. But Jesus is coming. And by the way, he's coming whether anybody likes it or not. Amen. And all these foregoing things are true. But you ever think about this? No matter who the dignitary is, no matter who the ambassador or the regent, it doesn't make any difference. There's always a bunch of folks that want him to come. But almost always it's opposed by somebody. I don't care who President Bush has over, some people are going to think he shouldn't have had them. Matter of fact, he's had a couple I didn't think he should have had. Of course, now Bill Clinton had a lot I didn't think he ought to have. And Barack Obama, as far as I can tell, can't have anybody I think he ought to have, because all his friends are crooks, communists, and Muslims. They're all radicals. Everybody that guy knows been hanging out with for the last 12 or 15 years of his life, he's not somebody I want in this country. And they want to make this turkey the president. Anyway, I don't care who President Bush would have for dinner at the White House, somebody will say something about it, they'd be against it. The truth is, you can't please everybody no matter what you do. Now, I said that to say this. Jesus is coming. He's coming. Whether you like it or not, he's coming. And we're thrilled to death about that. I'm excited about that. I don't have one problem in this world that wouldn't be fixed if Jesus would show up tonight. Amen? Brother Henry, you can have my house. All my problems will be solved. Amen. Man, and to be honest with you, I have some really bad motives for wanting Jesus to come. I want him to take me out. Somebody said, you're looking more for your disappearing than you are his appearing. Well, they go together, brother. It's a package. Amen. He appears, I disappear. I'm all for that. Amen. But I have some ulterior motives in wanting him to come. You know, there's some people that laugh at the Bible, poke fun at the Bible, that blaspheme Christ, that persecute Christians. I'll just be honest with you, I'm kind of looking forward to seeing them take it in the neck. Now, preacher, that's not very spiritual. I know that. I'm a very carnal person. But from what I read in the Bible, I think Jesus is on my side about that. Amen. Them souls under the altar over there in Revelation, early part of Revelation, where it said, how long, O Lord, do you not avenge? That's my position. Come on, Lord. I disappear, he takes over, and they get it. Perfect storm to me. There's a lot of folks who don't want him to come, oh boy. You know what really bothers me is there's a lot of preachers don't want him to come. A lot of preachers. They don't preach on Jesus coming back. They don't preach on it. They don't believe it. If Jesus comes back, the first thing, they'd lose half their congregation. Amen. The other half, if the Lord comes back, then they find out what kind of phonies they were. You'd be surprised how many liberal preachers there are in liberal denominations that don't believe the Bible, don't believe Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, and they don't a bit more believe he's coming back than you can rise and fly. They got no business being in anybody's pulpit. They're traitors. They've subverted the gospel. They don't want Jesus to come back. But we do. I do. I hope you do. And by the way, whether you do or not won't make one dime's worth of difference. That's like, guys, well, I don't believe in God. Well, I'm sure that'll upset him. What you think about it doesn't make any difference. If it's so, it's so. Amen? Now, think about this. If you have a big event, some politician or a king or a ruler, a governor, whoever, you can't just barge in on them. You can't just go in and see the president anytime you want to. He's a busy man. He's got a lot of people to see, got a lot of stuff on his plate. And so, one, you've got to have a really good reason, and two, you have to work out a time and get an appointment, or you're never going to get in to see him. It's not going to happen. And if you go to some of these royal events, like the royal wedding or the royal burial or the royal divorce or whatever, you got to have an invite and you have to have credentials to get in. You just don't get in off the street. Everybody's scrutinized. Everybody's checked out. They got to check your background. And if you're going to get within any kind of distance at all, you're probably going to have some kind of a badge or something that identifies you and gives you permission to be there and be in that crowd. Amen? You don't just walk up and jump into those kind of things. It just don't work that way. What they'll do is rip your arms off and throw you under the jail. So in order to get into the company of or the presence of some of these dignitaries, there are certain requirements you have to meet, certain preparations that have to be made in order for you to get there. Now Jesus is coming back. The only people are going to get to see him, and the only people are going to get to be with him are those who have made the proper preparation and had the proper credentials. Amen. And if you're not washed in the blood and got it right here on the lintel and the doorpost, you ain't coming. Amen? If you don't have your press pass right here, you ain't getting in. If they look down there in that book and your name's not on the guest list, you don't go. If you don't have the proper attire to attend the ceremony, you don't go. Remember that little parable over there, and I think it's in the Gospel of Luke, about the fella came in and didn't have on the wedding garment? And they bound him hand and foot and throwed him out. Say, why? Because he didn't have on a wedding garment, which means he's not allowed at the wedding. So you got to be clothed, you got to be washed, you got to be invited, and your name's got to be on the list if you're going. Amen? Which means, boy, there's going to be a lot of people that when they see him are going to want to go, and they're not going to be allowed. They're going to be, you're talking about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, it's going to be a sad, sad time. When the king assumes the throne and the invited guests assemble round about him, and then all the scoffers and mockers and blasphemers that cursed and swore by him see the truth and the reality of what we've been preaching and teaching all these years, they're going to want to change sides, and it will be too late. They're not invited. They don't have the proper attire. They don't have the credentials. They're not washed in the blood. There's something else about these big events, whether it's political or whatever it is. The people who are invited to those things, always feel privileged to be there. They say, I got invited. I'm going to see so-and-so. A year or so ago, I got an unexpected letter in the mail. I have a friend. His name is David Vinlett. And David Vinlett was a lieutenant when I knew him. His wife was our piano player. Her name is Bunny. And Dave was an RIO in the F-14s, the radar guy. And then he went back. They changed the rules about his eyes, so he went back and went to flight school to become a pilot. And Dave Vinlett was in that F-14 that shot down those two MiG-21s over there in when Gaddafi was running Iran. Dave Vinlett and his skipper are the guys that shot them two MiGs down. And he sent me a T-shirt with the MiG and the F-14 up like this, and the F-14 is firing on the MiG, and it says, Libya 0, USA 2. He sent me one of those after as a gift. Dave and I have been friends for years and years, and I haven't seen him in a long, long time. He went one way, and I went another. But about a year or so ago, I got a letter in the mail, and in it was a very formal military invitation, RSVP. Dave Vinlett is now Rear Admiral David Vinlett. And he just took over as commanding officer of Patuxent River Naval Command. He's over all that junk on the entire East Coast. He is a big shot. And he sent me a card, an invitation to attend his change of command ceremony. Man, I really did want to go today. I was invited to go to the ceremony as his personal guest and then to attend the reception afterwards. I didn't get to go, but I really wanted to because I'll probably never be invited to anything like that again. That really would have been a big deal. And I was very honored that he remembered me after all these years and that he invited me because that's a big deal. If you're in the military, those big change commands where you take over a whole thing, that's a big deal. Brother Tommy's been there. He knows all about it. I mean, it's big stuff in the military, right? And so I wanted to go. And, of course, if I'd have went, I would have been thrilled to have been there. And I would have told him how pleased I was that he invited me and congratulated him on becoming an admiral and then a rear admiral and then commanding officer of Pax River. And I'd just laid it on thick, boy, because I'd have been proud to be there. Amen? But Jesus is coming. I've been in his army now for 35 years. And when he gets here, I'm going to be in his entourage and I'm going to sit at his table. I'm going to be there for the wedding and the reception. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pay homage. I'm going to give thanks. I'm going to be thrilled to death. I'm going to want to tell the world where I'm at and what I'm doing and who invited me and whose company I'm keeping these days. Amen? Now, if I'd have got to go to that thing, I'd still be using that as an illustration. for an enlisted guy, that would have been a really big deal. Amen? But boy, it won't compare with when Jesus shows up. Amen? And I guarantee you, when he shows up, you won't have any problem saying, yes, King Jesus, yes, Lord. Giving respect, paying homage, won't be any problem when we get there in his presence. Now, Brother Vinlett sent me that invitation, and it was RSVP, because you had to write back and let them know that you were going to be there so they could make arrangements, because they're only allowed to have so many people. They only got so much space. And so you had to write back, I forget, a month or 6 weeks ahead of time and let them know whether you were coming and all this, that, and the other. But I was invited But I could decline, which I did do. I declined the invitation. But when you have a royal wedding or the crowning of royalty and you're invited, you don't have the option of not going. Queen Victoria, when she was about to get married, sent out the wedding invitations, inviting all the nobility throughout the land and special friends and family. She sent them all invitations, and at the bottom of the invitation she had written, "All excuses ceasing," which means this is not a request, this is a command. And everybody that had the invitation was required to attend. Now, we were invited to receive Christ. You can accept that or turn it down. You can take the RSVP and write no on it and die and go to hell. It's your business. That's a request. Nobody makes you get saved. Nobody makes you stay lost. But now, if you accepted the invitation to receive Christ as your Savior, you will be commanded to appear when He does. Amen. There won't be anybody missing that should have been there. Ain't that a blessing? He's not going to lose a single one, and nobody else will find anything better to do. Nobody will say, "Well, I've bought 12 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I've married a wife and I must," you know, none of that nonsense. When He shows up, you will come. When a dignitary comes to town, when royalty comes to town, there is always excitement that precedes the arrival. If we're going to have a big event, a state affair or whatever, some big shot from some other country's coming, and he's going to be in the president, be in the presence of the president and have dinner and talk about state affairs and all this, that, and the other, all the people that are associated with that and have anything whatsoever to do with it are in a state of agitation and excitement for weeks or days before it takes place. And as the time draws near and all the preparations are starting to come together, the excitement increases. The closer you get to game time, the more intense the emotion. Amen? Now listen, we've been saying Jesus was on His way for a long, long time. And when we look at the Bible and look at the circumstances in the world, it ought to be crystal clear to everybody that the time is rapidly approaching when Christ must return. It's certainly a lot closer now than it's ever been before. What does that mean? That means the excitement ought to increase. Instead of being apathetic and lethargic, we ought to be excited and agitated, expecting Christ to appear any moment. It's a great mystery how the church can anticipate His arrival and know all of the plans that attend and all the pomp and circumstance that will take place as He is coronated King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet our excitement does not appear to increase as time passes. As the event grows closer and closer, the church ought to be more and more excited. Now, let me close with this. I don't care what you plan. I don't care how big the event. It really makes no difference. You can advertise it and plan it and post it and everybody's aware of it. But somebody invariably will be taken by surprise. "Well, I thought it was yesterday. Or I thought it was going to be tomorrow." "My wife's going on a trip tomorrow that she thought was a week from now. And she just happened to accidentally find out today that it's not next week, it's in the morning." She's been complaining about that all. She said, "I really thought it was next week. Boy, if so-and-so hadn't said something, said I would have missed it tomorrow." Yeah, she's known about it for a couple of months now. And if you've ever been around where they were planning a party or a get-together or a wedding reception or something, somebody always said, "Well, I thought it was at 6 o'clock. I thought it was at so-and-so's house." Somebody always misses it. Somebody always gets it mixed up. Amen. Somebody's always surprised that it was when it was. Now, two-thirds of the world, well, that's, and I'm being very generous there, 98% of the world doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is coming. Now, we've been shouting it to the rooftops. I have for 35 years. Brother Lewis talks about it. Every good Baptist preacher I know talks about it. The Bible declares it. There's thousands of books that teach it. The church has talked about the coming of Christ as long as the church has been here. We keep telling folks, "He's coming, he's coming, he's coming," in a moment when you think not. And everybody's just asleep, and they're going to get right one of these days, and they're going to get it fixed up one of these days, and they're going to get in church one of these days, and he's put it off, and they put it off. And one of these days, just like in Noah's day, he preached for 120 years, and nothing happened, and everybody was laughing and having a good old time, and one day a drop of rain fell right out of the sky. And in 2 seconds, it was raining so hard you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And in 40 days, the whole planet was under a couple thousand feet of water. They were all taken by surprise. Well, he'd been saying that for 120 years. Well, he preached that. Well, them three boys, he's been preaching the same thing. They're as nutty as their daddy. They've been told, they've been warned, they've been prepared, but it took them off guard, caught them by surprise. And one of these days, the world doesn't pay us a bit of attention. They don't believe a word we say. They think we've lost our ever-loving mind. And one of these days, the church is going to disappear. A few million people will show up missing. And everybody says, "Oh, I always thought that was just a bunch of hooey. I thought that was folklore. I thought that was just tradition. I always thought them Christians just lost their mind. I didn't know it was real. Well, if I'd have known, why didn't somebody tell me it was coming today?" We've been telling you for years it's coming any day now, any day now, any day now. You know what? They're just not listening, and they're going to be caught by surprise. Now, don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to you. You don't have to be caught by surprise. You don't have to be caught off guard. You don't have to be left out. You can get your credentials. You can get your white linen. You can get that mark that allows you to enter his presence. All that can be taken care of tonight if you'd receive Christ as your Savior. Everybody says, "Well, I know it's going to be a big old bash. It's going to be a wonderful thing, but I'm just not good in big crowds. I think I'll just wait and see how it goes." You're going to wait long enough, one of these days you'll wake up in hell. Wake up in hell. You better not wait too long. Time, it really is running out. It really is running out. Soon and very soon, he's coming. Let's all make sure that we're ready. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Ask you to be with us tonight. Watch over us. Keep us safe. Again, we pray for Brother Carol, Brother Lewis. Lord, I pray your blessings on both of them. Keep us safe now. Bring us back on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.